And so, to expound on marriage maintenance dinner on Friday, we usually do it the fourth Friday, but the fourth Friday, we have a rehearsal dinner for Erin Weems and her soon-to-be husband, Bob, and because we had five Fridays, I thought it makes sense. We'll just have it on the last Friday of the month, okay? Indian food, or not, I mean Middle Eastern food. So please get signed up if you can be here. I know, Nancy, you're having eye surgery, right? On the 30th. So we'll be praying for you. We'll save you a plate for a speedy recovery. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. As you are, just kind of update you on things. I don't, you know, as far as Israel and Jerusalem are concerned, Benjamin Netanyahu has called the leaders of Ethiopia and has requested that they be able to bring 2,000 Ethiopian Jews home. They've already, I think, brought home 14,000. And they have their sight on bringing 2,000 more to fulfill the scriptures of the return of the diaspora. And because of COVID, things were closed down and things are starting to open up. So the nation of Israel is bringing more of the children of Israel home. At the same time, I don't know if you're aware of this, but because of Erdogan's belief that he will continue the, or and he's, you know, he has, I think I talked about it, Saddam Hussein thought that he was Nebuchadnezzar and he was going to revive or return the greatness of the Babylonian Empire, that he was the successor. Erdogan thinks he's the successor of Solomon the Great, or Solomon the Third Great, something like that, I don't know. Solomon really thought a lot of himself, and Erdogan evidently thinks even more. And that he is the, you know, that the Ottoman Empire that controlled Jerusalem after World War I, they said that they had to leave crying, and Erdogan claims that Jerusalem belongs to Turkey, and so we see some more saber rattling over Jerusalem in the midst of these peace agreements that are being made with, I believe, there is some understanding of those of Ishmael, that came from Ishmael. So God is healing some wounds, and some wounds of that split of Ishmael and Isaac, but now you have Togarma and Iran, all those that are looking at this and are not real excited about it. So just keep your eye on those things. We know that Israel and Jerusalem itself is going to be the target of a multi-nation consortium that want Jerusalem. They want to claim Jerusalem, and they want Jerusalem back, and certainly there are other nations that are looking at Israel. We've talked about Leviathan gas fields that they've discovered in the Mediterranean. They also know that there is a source of oil under Israel's land that is immeasurable. They haven't been able to fully grasp the amount. And so we know that there are other reasons that nations may want to come there. So they are prospering. God said that they would prosper when he brought them back into the land, and they just continue to, and it's irritating everybody. So just keep them in prayer and that in prayer and an eye on that, because it's kind of getting wild all over the place. If, you know, it can't be any more evident than, you know, the demonic influence in our own leadership and political arena. Just watch the trial, or whatever, it's a trial more than it is the hearing for Amy Coney Barrett. But the things that they're saying it's actually disgusting. And so the Lord is coming soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this time, Lord, and we know that you're at work, that your eyes are on the apple of your eye, Jerusalem, Israel, but also, Lord, on the love of your heart, your church, your bride. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this evening. Lord, certainly not things that our salvation relies on, but our understanding of the times. Eschatological things, prophecy, that are important, that I believe we're to understand and to know, especially in a time when many religious leaders are suggesting it's none of the church's business, but it's about the church and it's about your children. And so we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, that we would be a church that is faithful to your word and does not deny your name until you come. And so, Lord, we just lift up this time. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As we prepare for this, there's some understanding of some doctrinal positions that certainly Calvary Chapel takes, and it's contrary to some doctrinal positions that other denominations or other schools of theology take. And so we're going to go through those things. I'm going to be spitting a lot of information out at you, and I'll let you know what we believe as Calvary Chapel, what is clearly taught in Scripture, and that's why we believe it. Get to understand this word chiliast, chiliism or chili, or the root of it means a thousand. All right, but there were chiliasts among the early church fathers. It is argued today that the rapture, or the doctrine of the snatching up or the rapture of the church, is a more modern belief. It wasn't held, they don't believe it's taught in the Scriptures. They certainly don't believe that the early church teachers, the apostles that wrote the Scriptures and others, believed in the rapture of the church. And then also they call into question this understanding of what we call the millennium. The early church fathers that were chiliasts, that believed in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, were Papias, Cyprian, Commodianus, around 305 AD. He was the bishop of North Africa. Nepos, 280 AD. The Egyptian bishops wrote the Confutation of the Allegorists, which refuted the positions of Origen and others. And Origen was an allegorist when it came to the millennial kingdom. In other words, he believed it was allegory and revelation and anything that has to do with end times. Lactantius in 325 AD, along with Irenaeus, and also Justin Martyr, who was the earliest to write about these things in 110 AD, actually was one of those that refuted the allegorists, or those who believe that it's not an actual 1,000 years. I'm going to read this. Justin, in response to Trypho, who was amongst those who did not believe it, he said, "I am not so miserable a fellow, Trypho, as to say one thing and think another. I admitted to you formerly that I and many others are of this opinion and believe that such will take place, as you assuredly are aware. But on the other hand, I signified to you that many who belong to the pure and pious faith are true Christians, think otherwise. Moreover, I pointed out to you that some who are called Christians but are godless, impious heretics teach doctrines that are in every way blasphemous, atheistical, and foolish. But that you may know that I do not say this before you alone, I shall draw up a statement so far as I can of all the arguments which have passed between us. in which I shall record myself as admitting the very same thing which I admit to you, for I choose to follow not men nor men's doctrines, but God and the doctrines delivered by him. For if you have fallen in with some who are called Christians, but who do not admit this truth, and venture to blaspheme the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, who say there is no resurrection of the dead, and that their souls, when they die, are taken to heaven, do not imagine that they are Christians, even as one, if he would rightly consider it, would not admit that the Sadducees or similar sects of Genistae, Maristae, the Galileans, Hellenists, Pharisees, Baptists are Jews. Do not hear me impatiently when I tell you what I think, but are only called Jews and are children of Abraham, worshiping God with, this is kind of a run-on sentence, but there's a lot of punctuation, as God himself declared, but the heart was far from him. But I and others who are right-minded Christians on all points are assured that there will be a resurrection of the dead and 1,000 years in Jerusalem, which will then be built, adorned, and enlarged as the prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah and others declare. And so Justin Martyr, one of the earliest Chileists, understanding that there is going to be an actual 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's written in, he says, it's Ezekiel and Isaiah were very clear about that. He goes on, in his opinion, it says, and further, there was a certain man with us whose name was John, one of the apostles of Christ, who prophesied by a revelation that was made to him that those who believed in our Christ would dwell 1,000 years in Jerusalem, and that thereafter the general and, in short, the eternal resurrection and judgment of all men would likewise take place. Justin Martyr, one of those that had written concerning what he said was heresy that was cropping up in the church, even in the first century, the first century church. And so now it's argued that the doctrines of the rapture and the premillennialism are all something that basically the church has adopted more recently, but in fact, it was held widely by many of the church fathers. So, church historians Philip Schaft, Adolf Hornack, Dr. Dorner, Dr. Elliott, Joseph Mead, Chillingsworth, and even Norman Geisler all state Chileism to be the predominant position of the early church, and that the early church was mostly eschatological in its beliefs, understanding the truth about the end times, what the scripture has to say about the end times. There are roughly 1,845 references to Messiah ruling and reigning on earth in Jerusalem in 17 books of the Old Testament. 318 references in 216 chapters of 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament. There are great theologians throughout history that have differing views concerning the millennium. And the problem with the church today really is not with whether you are a premillennial or a mid-tribber or, a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, premillennial, amillennial. Those aren't the issues. The problem with the church today is whether God says what he means and means what he says. The problem in the church today is really boils down to those who do not accept the Word of God as he revealed it. He will return with us to establish his kingdom of righteousness. And my position is I'm going to take him at his word. And so verse 1 of chapter 20, and I saw an angel. And we saw that an angel, and it can be an angel of the same type or an angel of another type. This is not an angel like the big powerful angels that we've seen throughout them that are delivering the bowls and everything else of the same kind. This is of a different kind. Coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. The bottomless pit is abusos, the word we get abuso. It's depthless or abyss deep. So that's what it means, abyss deep. And it's a pit. It's in the same place that was opened. It's the same place that was open in chapter 9. Remember that held the demons that were instructed to torture everybody on earth? That they were had sting of a scorpion, and that the people for months would want to die, but they would not even be able to die. They were in such pain. Evidently, in the only place that can be bottomless, right, has got to be the center of something. You could picture it as in the center of the earth. I don't know that it's held in the dimensions that physically hold us, but evidently God has in some dimension, whether it's in the three or four dimensions. How many dimensions are we at now?
11.
Oh my goodness, 11. That they have extrapolated and think that they have figured out. God lives outside of the 11 dimensions, and somewhere probably inside or outside of that is a place where there is no bottom. And it is a holding cell and an angel with the key, possibly that fifth angel of the trumpet judgments, because remember, he was given a key to open the bottomless pit and let out certain demons. We're not given an indication that he was ever told to give it back. He may be the key, the gatekeeper. It's not Michael or Gabriel, not even another of the great angels. It's an angel. It's not going to start another. We're not starting another battle with this release. The angel is operating under absolute authority, not his own authority, and he comes with a key and a chain. And it's probably not, you know, we say chain, and so the first thing we think is a chain like what we would think of a chain, right? It's halusis. It's a manacle or bond fetter. It's that which binds. It is a literal chain, but it's a heavenly chain, so to speak. And Satan is going to be bound. In Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 9, it said, "Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They shall all speak and say to you, 'Have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north.'" You see the spirit of Nimrod at the Tower of Babel is right there. "I will ascend. I will ascend." Man said, "I will ascend into the heavens. I'll be like God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?'" Is this the man? They're going to look at and go, "You're the one that we were following? We thought that you had some rep, you know, on earth. We thought that you had some power." And they're all going to be waiting for him. And when they see him come, they're going to go, "Oh." Verse 2 says, oh, I lost my place. Verse 2 says that he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So there's the 1,000 years. And there's a theme of 1,000 years. You'll find the 1,000 years not spoken of anywhere in the New Testament and any other place in Revelation except for Revelation chapter 20. And God tells us 6 times of 1,000 years. Keep that in mind. Normally when God takes the time to say something more than once, it's important. And he's going, so the angel takes hold of Satan, the dragon, binds him up, and he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. What we call the millennium or the millennial kingdom. Many are going to argue with you that the millennium is not in the text, and that is true. But then again, neither is rapture found in the text of the scriptures. It's the Latin equivalent of harpazo. We've talked about this, to be caught up. Just as rapture in Latin form of chilio etos, the Greek for 1,000 years, millennium is the Latin equivalent, and those who understand Scripture and believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ were chilios. Today they're millennialists. Yet those who make the argument against the rapture of the church, the literal 1,000-year reign or the millennial kingdom, because those words are not in the Bible, I will guarantee, almost certainly believe that God is a triune God. Yet you will not find the word Trinity in any of the original texts. Yet we know God is triune. He is three in one. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a double standard that is being set by those who use the argument that you won't find those words in the original text. And it is a double standard for any doctrinal stance certainly to take. Yet there are those in the church who do not believe in the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. They are amillennialists. No millennium. That's millennium. Preterists are more recent perversions of amillennialism. Amillennialists believe that Revelation is both symbolic and historical, and that many of the events in Revelation can be explained or found in historical events, that we are in the kingdom age today, the symbolic millennium. They believe Satan is bound now through Christ's death and resurrection, and that his binding prevents him from stopping the preaching advancement of the gospel. One theologian said, if Satan is bound today, it's an awful long chain. There's a couple problems with their beliefs. If this is the literal kingdom age, it's really a bummer for you and for me, isn't it? All the Old Testament prophets wrote about and hoped for the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. And what we have on earth does not match up with what God promises his kingdom's going to be all about. We understand the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus came and preached and in fact fulfilled. He told them this kingdom of heaven is near all of you. In fact, the kingdom of God is at hand. That they would be able to experience it in Christ and salvation that would come through Jesus Christ. But there is a literal kingdom that's coming. And I don't see today any weapons that are being beaten into plowshares, do you? In fact, with the insanity that's going on in America, I believe last month there were 2 million gun licenses that were given or something like that. Weapons being beaten into plowshares. I see weapons stockpiled, wars all over the globe, genocide, infanticide, euthanasia. They're all commonplace, and we're still searching for the ultimate weapon or ultimate defense system that can bring peace, they claim. If you have it, whoever has the biggest, baddest is the one that's going to bring peace. Second, if Satan is bound, as the amillennialists believe, then what Dr. James N. Gray said rings very true. I said, Satan is bound today, it's a terribly long chain. All the prophets wrote about unprecedented peace in Jerusalem during the kingdom age when Messiah reigns. Daniel 7:14, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7:27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Scripture tells us there will be peace in Jerusalem, that babes are going to handle poisonous snakes, that kids are going to be playing with lions. Unprecedented peace. Why? Because Satan is going to be bound and for 1,000 years, and Jesus is on the throne. It's kind of interesting. The millennial kingdom and reign of Jesus is going to begin with the binding of Satan. He's not going to be able allowed to do his work. There will be it actually, through all the scriptures, if you read eschatology, the coming of the kingdom, the earth is going to be returned to its original ideals that Jesus or that God created it for. It says that 300-year-olds are going to be babes. So there will be procreation, there will be a population explosion, the earth will easily be able to support what's going on at that time. Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning. And we're going to see at the end of the 1,000 years, man's going to be tested again. And it's going to prove the sinless or the sinful heart of man. And man will not be able to pull the old proverbial, the devil made me do it, when they stand in righteous judgment at the end of it. God will prove his righteousness through that. The prophet just called it that day. Scripture tells us there will be peace in Jerusalem, and Jesus will be on his throne. It called it that day, and that day, this is not that day. The kingdom of heaven is certainly with us, but it is not in full operation. It's only evidenced through the church as Christ reigns in the hearts of his people because he is Savior and Lord of his church. Is he Savior and Lord of your heart? A day is coming when he literally, physically will step upon this earth again, and he will establish a literal kingdom to make a point. I don't need to prove anything. Fourth, if this is the kingdom age, then all we're looking forward to is the second resurrection. We missed the first one. You realize that? Amillennialism bumps the first and second resurrection into one resurrection. Lumps the first. And it's as if God did not quite understand what he is saying in his scripture. So we can't take it literally. As I said, 1,000 years is found only here in Revelation 20, but it's repeated 6 times in 7 verses. Now, and I'm going to speak on my behalf. This is for you to pray, read through, and pray through yourself. But if God chooses to define in that day and declares it as 1,000 years, not once, but 6 times, I'm going to throw caution to the wind and accept that there is a 1,000-year reign of Christ still to come on this earth, literally, and it's going to be a whole lot better than what we're dealing with right now. Just watch, I said, watch the hearings, and you'll know Satan is not chained. Evidently, his dominions are alive and well in Hawaii. Sorry, that was a shot, but a lot of good brothers and sisters in Hawaii. They need to pray for their leadership. Now, there is a post-millennial position that believes Christ is going to return at the end of the establishment of the kingdom, that nothing can stop the gospel from converting all of mankind to Christianity, and that's dominion theology. So when all leaders in all nations are Christians, then Jesus will come and reign. At the turn of the century, there were pastors that believed, as And certainly, I mean, when I was going to Calvary Chapel and, you know, people are getting saved in droves, you know, you would think that everybody would eventually come to faith in Jesus Christ. But we're not seeing an increase of faith today. We're seeing a decline. And even the scriptures tell us there's going to be a falling away. Dominion theology. Jonathan Edwards is the father of American postmillennialism. As Edwards observed Whitfield preaching powerfully and 40, 50, 100 people would come and accept Jesus Christ, he thought that this must be the beginning of the millennial kingdom age. As his church increased by 300 in 1 year, he believed it was going to sweep across the globe and prepare the way for the return of Christ. There were those that thought that the leader of the millennial, of the Dominion theology and that post-millennial school of thought would be Europe, and that it was going to start in Europe, was going to sweep Europe, and then it was going to take over out of Europe. Europe is spiritually dead today. And sadly, it contradicts what Scripture says about the last days. The second part of Luke 18:8 says, Jesus asks, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" That's insight. He's given us, that's prophetic questioning. And our question can be, not much. Or our answer can be, I hope he finds faith in his church. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 3, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons." There's a whole litany of movements that have done that. Rob Bell, Marianne Williamson, metaphysics, metaphysical Unitarian Universalism, drawing all kinds of people away from the truth. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. 2 Timothy 3, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Verse 1, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money." Oh, you want to know what most of the battles are going on right now in our government? It's amongst people, you know, lovers of self, lovers of money, power hungry, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Have you ever seen a group of people so proud of their lies? I'm going to go out. I'm probably going to rant a little bit about what's going on. I mean, it's sickening. I'm sorry, it's sickening. It's a sickening display, and they think because they said it, they say it's true. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. You're watching a slandering campaign go on. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Peter 3, 2-4, "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Nothing is off limits today. You understand that. Especially of belief in Jesus Christ, of the church. Nothing is off limits. They try and pretend that they're going to try and protect one's faith. But they're scoffers, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." God isn't going to do anything. God must be pleased at what they're doing. You know, because God hasn't come down and stopped them. In Matthew 24, we're told it will be like the days of Noah when the Son of Man returns, a time of unprecedented wickedness. And the things are going to continue to get worse, not better. Dominion theology thinks it's only going to get better. So amillennialism allegorizes some scripture to come to their own conclusion. Postmillennialists ignore scripture to get to their conclusions. There's a third point of view, and it's premillennialism, which I believe to be scripturally consistent, allowing scripture to interpret scripture. There is only one huge hurdle that needs to be overcome in this view. And it has to do with God actually saying what he means and accomplishing what he says. And the hurdle is this. One has to believe that 1,000 years is actually 1,000 years. Does anybody struggle with that here? And be honest. He said 1,000 years, right? Imagine the possibility that Jesus will actually come and establish his kingdom here on earth to rule and reign, because I shudder at the thought of it, but because mankind has failed to govern himself themselves and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Crazy thought, isn't it? God actually fulfilling his covenant to David that in 2 Samuel 7:16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Verse 3, "And he cast him in the bottomless pit, the abuso, shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." It's a span of time in 1,000 years that begins at the end of the tribulation after, you know, and the we're going to see the dead will rise first, and the tribulation saints will rise, and the children of Israel will rise, and then those who are still alive after the tribulation will walk into the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and there's an end to the 1,000 years. Kind of give you an idea, and a lot of people we have talked about hell, the H word. Oh, he's going to say it again. Hope I don't make anybody uncomfortable about the thought of hell. The abuso is not hell. That is a holding, that's a pit, a bottomless pit, a holding place for some of the most disobedient and nasty demons of the fallen angels. Apollyon, we know, comes out of the abuso for a little while. Must be one of the raging generals of Satan. Those that, I believe it's Jude tells us, left their natural domain and started messing with humanity, God locked them up for doing that. These nasty little scorpion, lion-faced, you know, lion-headed, male, human-faced, stinging scorpion demons locked up. So the abuso is a bottomless pit. It is not hell. We talked about Abraham's bosom that Jesus talks about. Prior to the cross, there was Gehenna, or a part, you know, there's a great divide. There was a temporary holding place, I would call it, where on one side was Abraham's bosom, that those who died, whose faith was counted to them as righteousness, we're comforted with a great divide between them, and those who were wicked and evil and did not have faith, and we're already being tormented. And we'll get, we're not going to get into it too much. Jesus set the captives free. When he died, it said he first descended before he ascended. He went down and announced, to Abraham, who said he rejoiced to see my day, it is done. And they all realize what Jesus Christ had done and what their hope was in as they look forward to the cross. And then after the cross, those who die in faith in Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And it's fascinating, and we'll all find out what that is when we get there, because I haven't died yet, so I can't tell you exactly what that means or what it is. So, but that's not hell. It was translated hell. The real hell, or the eternal hell, is the lake of fire. That's coming. And it says that Satan and his demons are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. That was made for Satan and his demons. It was not made for mankind. Sadly, there are those in of God's creation that are going to reject him. They are going to end up there. God did not make hell for man. He made it for Satan and his demons. Yet, sadly, there are going to be some that choose to go hang out there. That's to come. That will be hell, ultimately. The concept, conceptually, hell is eternal separation from God. And so, that kind of explain things. J. Vernon McGee, someone got mad at me because I quoted J. Vernon McGee. It says, hell isn't open for business yet. Said, what are you talking about, hell? Jesus talked. Well, understand what Jesus was referring to as he's talking about Abraham's bosom, the great divide, those who are awaiting the second resurrection. They're not going to partake in the first resurrection, okay? And so, Satan is going to be cast into the bottomless pit, shut in, sealed up. He's not in hell today. He's not changed. He's loose today, but he is going to be bound and sealed. It's the same word, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Our seal is a promise and guarantee of our inheritance. It would that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, but Satan gets a guarantee of his inheritance, and evidently it's very different than ours. All kinds of crazy doctrines have come out of these today. Devil in hell, Christians being possessed. It cannot happen. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Cannot happen. You can be harassed. You can be tested. Paul said a minister of Satan was sent to buffet him. Harassing and testing come out. They come with the territory, but you don't need to be delivered from any demon, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit does not allow any other tenants. He does not take in borders, especially of the unholy kind. You have an armor, you have a shield, spiritual warfare is going on. Certainly all those things are going on, but you're sealed. And verse 4, and I saw thrones, they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. That is going to be the primary way that those who will not take the mark, who profess faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation, will die. They'll be beheaded. It's a favorite process of Islam and terrorists. We know because they behead people and send it out in videos. The guillotine is probably going to come back. It's going to be a popular thing. Who knows? I'm not going to get into that. But how it's going to happen. Beheading. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to lose their heads. But the good news is they're not going to lose their hearts. And God has another body, you know, has another plan for them afterwards. So they lose their heads for the witness of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And notice that, you know, everybody says forehand or right hand. Forehand, it doesn't say right hand. It could be on either hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Matthew 19:28, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And it certainly is likely that it's going to include that there are going to be saints presiding over some of the judgments to come. It might be that the tribulation saints who cried out for justice under the altar are practically going to get to administer that justice. The children of Israel. Israel will be the priesthood of the millennial kingdom. And evidently the apostles will have a prominent position in that. It's going to be interesting to see. Verses 5 and 6, the rest of the dead do not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. So you're 1,000 years. You don't, if you don't say millennial, because a millennialist, because somebody will say, millennial's not in the scripture. Okay, I'm 1,000-yearist. Anybody here doubting that Jesus plans in coming and reigning for 1,000? Anybody doubt with that? Doubt that that's Jesus' plan? 1,000 years? They'll use a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. That's not talking about this. And you take it, you have to take that scripture out of context to try and come up with a doctrinal position on the millennial kingdom with that scripture. Blessed and holy, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You get sick of me saying 1,000 years, right? But he's the one that wrote it that many times. Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 1, tells us, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, representing the law and the prophets, talking with him. Peter answered, meaning the law spoke of the coming of the Messiah, the prophets spoke of the coming of the Messiah. Both are present at his transfiguration, his partial glorification, a glimpse into the glory that he left and the glory that he would return to. And there are Moses and Elijah. Peter answered and said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And gotta love Peter. Can make us all feel good. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So shut up, Peter. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces. They were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, said, arise, do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked, saying, when do the scribes say that Elijah must come? And so he goes on and starts talking about, but risen from the dead is ek nekros, from out among the dead. It's different from what they were expecting. You see, the truth of the matter is, if you're born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. So what is the first resurrection and the second death? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The dead in Christ are those, and those alive are caught up. These are those who died, and their faith was accounted to them as righteousness, are going to be raised up. Even the two witnesses who return in bodily form, who are killed at the 3.5 years, are going to be raised up. That is the first resurrection. But there is a second. There is a second resurrection it talks about, who will be raised up at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ unto the great white throne judgment. We'll look at that next week, and maybe we'll... Maybe we find the video of the Bema Seat, which is where the faithful will go, will stand before the Bema Seat and receive our rewards and those things that we did in our own power, our own authority, that are way, hay, wood, and stubble that will be burned away, yet will be purified and will receive our rewards and our crowns and everything else. And it's a great, I can't remember the guy's name, but he did this great thing on the Bema Seat. Maybe we'll take a look at the great white throne judgment for all of those who chose to deny Christ, and then the Bema Seat for those whose faith were accounted to them as righteousness. But there's a physical death and a spiritual death. Born once is to be alive physically but dead spiritually. Born again speaks of a spiritual birth, and it can only be received through Jesus Christ, regenerated by the blood of Jesus. And you don't have to face the second death. You can be a part of the first resurrection. It is what this whole book is about. You understand that? That Jesus loves you and he died for you, but it's up to you whether you want to acknowledge it or not. Blessed and holy are you if you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You aren't just going to hang out with Jesus for 1,000 years. You're going to reign with him, it says. The church is going to rule and reign with Jesus. Isn't that something? Job 19. Job saw the risen Christ ruling and reigning. He saw this day. And this is the oldest writing, and this is during the time actually of Abraham. He was a contemporary of Abraham, if you can believe it or not, in a completely different place. God called Abraham out to start something special, but there were other men, there were other people that still carried on the tradition of faith that came through Shem and Japheth, those who were faithful, and those who were blessed because of the faithfulness of Shem. That was passed down. There were still people that were believing, whose faith would be accounted to them as righteousness. Job will be one of those guys. And he says this, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Guess what, Job? They are. Jesus wrote them. God wrote them down for you, for us to read. Isn't that cool? That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. They were written on the rock. In fact, they're going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's going to be pretty cool. I wonder what Job's last name was. Or if he had a last name. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I am going to be a part of, I'm going to be part of the resurrection. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to see my God. Isn't that cool? Whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And that, you know, and that's our hope. There's no hope in the other doctrines. I think that they're, you know, the one thing that Paul said, especially about harpazo being caught up to be with the Lord forever, that we are to encourage one another with those things, with that hope. We're to, you know, I'm not going to tell you you're going through 7 years of tribulation, you know, because I don't, you know, I don't think that the completeness of the scriptures suggests that, but I don't see any hope in trying to explain to you that you're going to go through the most horrible and wicked time in the history of humankind, worse than before the flood. This is going to be nasty. You encouraged? No, we're to encourage ourselves that with the hope that he's coming for his church, removing the restrainer and punishing wickedness. That's his plan. Are you looking forward? Are you looking for that day like Job? Looking for that day. Man, with everything that we're watching and seeing today, that really hits home, doesn't it? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that your church, we'd be filled with that hope. Holy Spirit, fill us, move your church, encourage, ignite us. Lord, prepare us to call us home, to sound the trumpet. Lord, we know our work and your work isn't done here, but until that day, Lord, use us for your glory, but even so, come soon. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.